Okay, we're continuing the Gemara Sota Gimel Amud Aleph, four lines from the top. We're discussing what's the expression of kinui. What does kinui mean? Is it something that places anger between a man and his wife, or anger between a wife and other people, or is it just an expression of hasra, of warning? And this all revolves around the fact of whether it's a good idea to warn your wife or not a good idea to warn your wife. We've had one rabbi said it's not a good idea for a husband to warn his wife because it could prohibit her upon him. So now we're going to talk about a couple just simple ideas, and then we're going to come back to that idea. Tanya, we learn in a braisa. Hoya Rebbe Meir Omer. Rebbe Meir taught the following. Good rule to know. Adam over Avera Besaser. When a person does an Avera in private, versus nobody's looking. In this case would be, let's say, a woman who immodestly, secretly sins. She went into, you know, secretly with a man and did an Avera. So you should know, when you do Averas privately, you think nobody's looking. But there's a big man upstairs, he's looking. And it's not just he's looking, but something else happens. V'Kadosh Baruch Hu machriz olav begolui. And Hashem proclaims about him in public. It simply means, don't think you get away with doing things in private and things don't get out. Let's see how the commentary looks at it. Well, simply in our case, it's simple. God puts it in the husband's heart to warn his wife so that her immodesty becomes public knowledge, right? Sometimes a woman can do things privately, and the husband is a Toivim Meyer. He doesn't know what's going on over there, you know. But Hashem makes it. The husband will figure it out somehow, even if it's just intuition, as we'll see in a minute. And then he's going to warn her. He's going to publicize the fact. She's going to have to go to the Beis HaMikdash. She's either going to have to admit what she did publicly in the Beis HaMikdash, or have her stomach explode in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? That's what it says. God publicizes the sins of the wicked so that the innocent are not caught in their snares. This is one interpretation. In other words, person's wicked, but you don't know. And, you know, they could influence others without you realizing. You have to be careful about them. So God will bring out these people who privately do sins that will come out publicly so people can be careful of them. Other commentaries give another interpretation, which I like. If a person sins private, let's say publicly the guy's a big tzaddik, mamish, or the woman, it doesn't matter. It's not just about assault, it's about anything. The guy goes to shul, he gives a lot of tzedakah, he learns, he's a wonderful guy, right? But in private, he's a terrible guy, and nobody knows it. Then what happens? Hashem punishes him, and everybody's looking, asking, how could it be? How could good things happen, bad things happen to good people? And they have criticisms of Hashem. So what Hashem will do, it's not a hard and fast rule all the time, but it's one of the rules. So Hashem will bring his disgrace out publicly so that when he does get punished, people know why he's being punished and won't cause a chilul Hashem. That's another interpretation. Be that as it may, the main message is if you think you're doing things secretly and it's never going to come out, Hashem will bring it out that it will come out sooner or later. You see with many politicians or businessmen who do a lot of illegal activities, and sooner or later something comes out. Again, there could be other factors that may not bring it out. Again, these are rules. You know, there's general rules, and there could be other rules that would come into conflict with it, that could override it. But this is the general rule. Now, what's the proof to this? We have to prove this from a text of what we're learning. Shinemar, it says about the husband, the Ovar Olav Ruach Kina. So what does those words mean? It's a strange wording. Ovar means passes over. So a spirit of jealousy, or whatever we say kina means, hatred, anger, whatever, passes by the husband, and he warns his wife. So what does it mean? Of our love, it just like passes over him. So here the commentary says, it's sent from heaven. As we'll see in a minute, Gemara is going to argue where from heaven does it come from. A good part or a bad part. But either way, it passes by him. Va'avar olav. Now, how do we know? Now, what do we do with the word va'avar? So the simple meaning is va'avar. But more now explains, avar has another meaning. Ve'ein aver. Here the word aver doesn't mean sin. It means the verb of avar, to pass. Ve'ein avera ela lashon hachraza. The word avar means a proclamation. Okay? So avera is the noun form of the verb avar, which we will see in a minute, means a proclamation. And that's what it means. For avar l'avruach kina, a spirit of jealousy passes over, which will result in a proclamation. A proclamation is going to come out of it. Now, how do we know that avar means a proclamation? Shenemar, as it said, Vayitzav Moshe. Moshe commanded, Vayaaviru, the same verb of avar, Kol b'machaneh, and they sounded a proclamation in the camp. So you see there, Vayaviru, avar, means to proclaim. So you pass a proclamation on. So therefore, when it says, Avar alav ruach, you know, I mean, the Torah could use a number of ways of describing the husband warning him. It could have just said, and the husband warned him. Why does it say a spirit of jealousy came over him? And the verb va'avar had passed over him. It's hinting at the fact that a proclamation is coming out of this. Okay, so that's point number one and the proof. Now, who said all this? This was Rav Nachman bar Yitzchok. Okay, Rabbi Meir. Now, while I don't know what the connection is, this next statement, I don't see the direct connection. We'll have to figure it out, but it's an easy statement. Reish Lakish Omer. Reish Lakish says another thing. Ein Adam over Avera, a person does not sin, anybody, including you and me, Elim Kein Nichnas Bo Ruach Shtus, unless a spirit of foolishness enters the person. In other words, if a person would intellectually sit down and think for a minute, or more than a minute, before he would make a decision to do an Avera or not, the decision to do an Avera does not come from the realm of intelligence. It comes from the area of shtus, foolishness. And that's what it says in Sefer Koheles. A wicked person is really called a kasil, is called a fool. If you think about it, if you understand, we just read in the Torah last week, if you listen to Hashem, everything's going to be good. If you don't, it's not. How in the world can you do an Avera and expect to survive? How can you do an Avera and show your lack of great gratitude to Hashem? The only way that happens is a person's just not thinking. How can you do Avera? Does a person really sit down and think and say, you know, I know I'm doing an Avera. I know this is the worst thing I could be doing for myself, and I'm going to do it anyway. There's a word for such people who do things like that, and a shoita is one of them. So, you know, you have to be a fool to do an Avera. Now, it could be you're just going to say, I'm not thinking. Okay, a person doesn't think is a fool. Now, what's the proof to that? It's from in this Parsha. Shenemar, as it says, ish, ish. Now, use a very unusual verb. Kisiste ishto. That word, siste, which we translate in the text as to who goes astray, okay? But there's many other words that are more simply in Hebrew used as astray. You could say kisosor. Sosor usually means to go off the path. What's that? This is sister. Sister has the same letters as shote, shtus. So tistek siv. Now the word tistek says means acted foolishly is written. Now let's look at the commentary where he draws this out for us. The word sister literally means, as I said, shall go astray. However, shall go astray would normally be written kisite. Sita means to go astray. For example, again from the book of Yov, im tite asheri, if my footsteps shall go astray. Tite means to go astray, not siste with an extra sin. Alternatively, it could be connoted by siste with the letter samach, substitute letter sin, from asosetim. That's the way to say to go astray. But it didn't say that. When therefore conclude the Torah states siste, because it has the root of shote, which means to act foolishly. Therefore, the Gemara's interpretation makes sense. Look at the Sfasemis, who argues that Marshall's explanation, etc., etc. I'm going to go there. But anyway, it sounds more like she acted foolishly. So that's an important rule as well to understand, that when anybody does an aver, it's because they act foolishly. Now, we come, again, these seem to be just not connected points over here. You know, or you could say, Part of the foolishness is, listen, lady, you're doing it privately. Don't you know you're going to publicly be desecrated? You know, so you might say that's the connection. But the next point really doesn't connect directly. And this is something that I don't know why it wasn't mentioned earlier, because when I'm going to tell it, you're going to say, yeah, we knew that already, because I had to explain it at the time. Tana Devei Rabbi Yishmael, from the yeshiva of Rabbi Yishmael, they taught the following. Mipnei Mahemina Torah Eid Echad Besoita. Why does the Torah believe one witness for a sota? Already proved, according to all three rabbis, even there's a machlokas, if you need one or two witnesses for the warning or for the seclusion, everybody agrees one witness is believed if they saw she behaved in that way after the warning and after the seclusion, one witness is believed, which really goes against the rules of the Torah, because you need two witnesses, but we proved the text proved it, because it says, aid ain't bother. There weren't two witnesses, but you only need one witness. But now the Lord says, well, why does the Torah indeed allow one witness to be believed under this situation? He already gave you the answer. Shereglaim ledavar, because there's legs for the matter. Meaning to say, the circumstances are such that lends us to believe the one fellow. Why? Sharei kinala, the guy already warned her in front of two or one witness, Vinistra, and she went into seclusion in front of two or one witnesses, and only after that, Veid Echad Me'ida Shehit Tamea. And now one witness says that she was violating herself. So the sequence of events makes her guilty, not just a possibility, but it's most likely, and that's what the one witness did. And that's what the commentary says. Since the woman ignored her husband's warning and secluded herself with the suspected adulterer, we are left with a strong suspicion that she then cohabited. Accordingly, even one witness confirms our suspicion. This is testimony to this fact. However, as mentioned above, this is only to preclude the woman from proving her innocence by drinking the bitter waters. We do not mete out capital punishment to the guilty parties unless there are two witnesses to the crime. Remember, you can only kill a person for any avera if there's two witnesses who warn them before they do it. So you might say, right before they did it. Here, it's just the one guy observed it. So the only thing that happens, she doesn't drink the bitter water. She gets divorced without a ksuva, but she cannot be killed. You'd have to have two witnesses to prove that. That's what the Gemara says. Now, the Gemara is going to ask a question, and this is more of a technical question, because the Gemara is saying, is assuming that this is the order of what has happened. What happens is there's first a warning in front of two people, then there's two people who see that they went into seclusion, and then it says, and there's one witness who saw it and he's believed. If we will go through the psukim, we're going to be forced to go back into the text. You're going to see that the text doesn't seem to corroborate what we're saying. We're saying all this beautiful logic, but the Gemara is going to say, go into the text. The text seems to show that it's not in that order, and that's not exactly happening. We're saying, well, since he, number one, warned her, number two, there were witnesses to seclusion, then number three, one witness sees her, then it's logical to believe that he's saying the truth. Gemara is going to say, let's look in the text. Seems the text does not corroborate that. And that's what the Gemara is going to look into, which is going to force us to go back into the Chumash. Amar le Rav Papa Abaye, Rav Papa Estu Abaye, V'haki k'siva kinui, when the word of warning is written, when the warning is written, basar stira v'tuma hu t'k'siva. It's written, the warning is written after the text, the order of the text is, there's witnesses to the seclusion, then there's a witness seeing she defiled herself, then it says the man warned her. So we see that not all these things happened before he saw the event that happened. We only have one thing. People saw her going to seclusion, didn't see any warning. So your logic isn't borne out by the text. Let's see the footnote. The eligibility of a single witness to testify about the adultery was derived from, and we're going to look at that text in a minute. It says, and she became secluded and had been defiled, but there was no witness about her. Yeah. However, the warning is not mentioned until the following verse. And a spirit of jealousy had passed over him, and he had warned his wife. On what basis then does the Brice hold that a single witness is believed only after a warning was given? Let's take a look in the text and we'll show this clearer. Okay. Again. Pasuk Beis, if a woman ish kisiste ishto malababa, but woman acts foolishly, right? And she transgresses. Now look carefully. Vishachav ish osa shichva zerva namayim isha v'nistra. The person lied with her and we don't know what happened. V'nistra he, and she was hidden, nitma she became tamei, ve'eid ein ba. And there is no two witnesses. There's only one witness. He lo nispas, and she wasn't forced. So there's one witness who saw it. Okay? Now, we had before Vinistera. That word Vinistera, the rabbis explained she was in seclusion. And there were witnesses to the seclusion. So the order of the text is, so far, it says, there's witnesses to the seclusion. But she became Tomei. But there isn't two witnesses that she became Tomei. There's only one. Right? Now look, now you Dalit. And at that point, she wasn't forced. She's usher to her husband. But look what it says afterwards. And you dug. Then for the first time it says, forever I love Ruach Kina. A spirit of jealousy comes over the husband. V'kines ishto. And he warns her, he'nit ma. So what's going on over here? You follow? Shouldn't the Yud Dalid be before Yud Gimel? So the Torah seems to be saying, not like you're saying, the Torah is saying like this, if you just have two witnesses for the seclusion, then the one witness is believed. And you were saying, no, you have to have the warning and the seclusion. So what's going on over here? That's the question. To which the Gemara is going to answer, Amar Leh, he says, you're right, the pasuk comes afterwards, but look at the wording clearly and you'll see what the word means. You're right, it comes in the Vayan Gosek. But Ve'avar, when it says Ve'avar, so you think that's a future, and the husband now is warning her, a spirit passes over. No, it's meant Ukvar Avar. It means, and a spirit of jealousy already passed over the husband. It's like the parentheses. In other words, there were witnesses that saw she was in seclusion. There's one witness that saw she was defiled. And then the next one says, and the husband already warned her. That's the way you have to learn the puzzle. That's a good question, but that's how we're going to learn it. That's a good question, but that's how we're going to learn it. And he already, prior to the seclusion, okay, now, let's take a look at 16. The Torah could have obviated the need for this interpretation by simply saying, and a spirit of jealousy had passed over before verse 13. That's your question, right? That's your question.
Yeah.
Nevertheless, had it done so, the word va'avar, which connotes a proclaiming, would have preceded, and she became secluded and had been defiled. And so Reb Meir could not have expounded a person commits a transgression in private, and Hashem proclaims about him in public. Remember that other drasha we started off with? Now you see the connection. It says it now makes it public. Well, if we would have wrote it in the front, then it would seem that we're saying we made it public before she did a sin. That wouldn't fit. The whole drasha of Avar means that he makes it public. So how is it going to be making it public? It just wouldn't fit. Therefore, we're putting it after she does it, even though he did it before. So that explanation works out. So that's why they're doing it. So therefore, you have to now read the Pasuk like this. After it says in Pasuk 13, there were two witnesses that saw her in seclusion, and there's only one witness, you'll look, and a spirit of jealousy had already passed the husband before. She did this after the husband went and did this. Okay? Now, that's how the Gemara is going to...
If you look at that pasuk again, in that, in the Dalit, if you look at the order, even in that pasuk, it says, spirit of jealousy, he's jealous, and she's defiled. So it almost says... the right order there.
Yeah, that's the right order.
Right, the right order within that.
Yeah, you're right.
Yeah, but it's just missing the seclusion.
Yeah.
Witnesses of seclusion.
Yeah, okay. The file wouldn't
Okay, yeah. Good. Good point.
Yeah, it is.
All right. But now the Gemara still got another question. It's still not off the hook. Elameata. Wait a minute. So you're telling me like this. The word v'avar now is meant, and he already Not vavar, and he did, but and he already passed the spirit of jealousy. Well, now we're going to go to another part of the Torah and say, if that's the case, let's look at vavar somewhere else, and we know it cannot be explained that way. So how come you can explain it here that way? Ella Miyadi, you're going to tell me vavar means, and he had already done it. So let's look at another pasuk in the Torah. Moshe tells the Jewish people to go and fight the Canaanites. It says like this, V'avar lachem kol chalutz, and every armed man among you pass over the Jordan. Now, this is before they passed over the Jordan. You can't say already passed over the Jordan. Then same word, V'avar, and every armed man, you know, it means will pass over the Jordan. That's the text there. And you want to say V'avar means already passed, but they didn't cross the Jordan yet. So how can you say V'avar means it already happened? Hachinami, does this mean also already passed over? It can't mean.
No.
This verse appears in the passage that records the request of the tribes of Reuben and Gad to receive their portion on the other side of the Jordan. That was, we already had that. They already asked, can we have land? So what did Moshe say? If you do this thing, if you arm yourself before Hashem for battle, and every armed man amongst you, you will pass over. They didn't pass it over yet. If you're saying V'avar means already happened, but it didn't already happen over here, so how can you explain it over there? More answers. Look at the context, man. V'avar sometimes will mean will pass over, sometimes mean already did. You have to look at the context. Hasam over there, clearly it can't mean it. Mirichsiv, because the next word says, after it says, and you'll cross over, it says, V'nich b'sharas lifnei Hashem, v'achet Hashuv, and you will conquer the land. And then go back and return. So clearly the context is clearly saying Mashma implies love us for the future. But that's why it has to be for the future. But in our case, not. I Elohacha. Okay, but here, what does it say? If you want to say the same thing that he's going to, Isal Kedaita Kedichsivi, if you want to think that it should be understood as it's written, that what, that he warned her, V'avar boser tuma ustira. If you want to say that the Passover came after the defilement and after the seclusion, if you want to say that, if that's the case, think about it logically. If you want to learn it straight, two witnesses saw in seclusion, a guy went and saw her violate, and then it says, and the husband warned her? Kinui Lamali, what do you need the warning for? Yeah. Again, the context is so clear. If already are witnesses that saw she went in seclusion, and there's one witness who saw her defiled, what's he warning her for? So therefore, this is the textual proof, and we have to learn it that way. Okay, now the Gemara is going to go back to that spirit. We said, Hashem brings a spirit over the man to make sure she doesn't get away with anything. The question is, where is this spirit coming from? Is the spirit coming from the natural good side of the man? Or is it coming from the natural bad side of the man? In other words, where is it coming from? Tana Devei Rav Yishmol, the school of Rav Yishmol taught the following. Ein Oda Mekana Le'ishto, a person does not warn his wife against seclusion. Now we said a spirit passes over him. That's what it says. Elam Kem Nechmasa Bo Ruach, until a spirit. It means a spirit from above. It doesn't mean Ruach HaKodesh. It means God puts in his mind. You know, the guy just also says, you know, I think my wife's not being so faithful. It's not something, it's not a natural thing. It's kind of a divinely orchestrated thought. Okay, Shenemar, because the Pasuk says, V'ovar alav Ruach Kina, a spirit of jealousy passed over him, and he warned his wife. Why doesn't it just say he warned his wife? Why does it say a spirit of jealousy? And without a spirit of jealousy, he can't warn his wife? Why does it say a spirit of jealousy? Right? Look what it says. A man would not by nature opt to warn his wife for several reasons. Number one, it brings jealousy and conflict into the marital relationship. Try it, guys, tonight. Tell your wife, I don't want you to be with somebody. See what's going to happen tonight. Well, better not. Don't try it, okay? It could bring the wife to public transgress at the temple. That's another reason. It causes aspersions to the cast on the legitimacy of his children. Why would he do that? Everyone's going to say, you know, I'm not going to make a shidduch with this family. If a husband thinks she fooled around, maybe these aren't really his kids. Maybe they're momsers. Who knows what? A guy would not naturally, remember this, in front of two witnesses, according to the Psak Halacha, right? A husband would be inclined to divorce his indecent and immodest wife rather than suffer any of these problems. The verse thus teaches that it's only because a spirit of jealousy emanating from heaven had passed over him that he had warned his wife. You understand what's going on over here? You know, this warning is usually, according to two out of the three opinions, has to be in front of two witnesses. Once it's done for Vince, it becomes public knowledge. Everyone in shul is talking about it. Can you imagine? Everyone's talking about shul. Yeah, yeah, Schwartz, he warned his wife this and that. I just got a call about a sheikh, one of her kids. Forget it. She's probably a mom. The kids are moms or this and that. The disgrace. Listen, if you're ready, you're ready. That holding by that side, you know what? Either keep your mouth shut or divorce her. Publicly making it known that your wife is away, that's not a smart thing on any level to do this. So why in the world would a guy do it? Ah, because God put it in his mind. Now the question is, but which side of the spirit, which side is coming? My ruach, what spirit from above? I was a little too quick to say God. I just said a spirit from above. What does it mean from above? It's a machlokas. And I guess it depends on the guy, really. I think it's kind of a chlokas where they're both right, and it depends on the kind of guy he is. Imagine a guy who's very pious and learned, he studies Torah, he never talks Lashon Hara, he's a big tzaddik. The other guy gambles, goes to a casino, and has a kind of life that's pretty, you know, not so 100% appropriate. So you could say maybe this will be the two sides. Rabbanan Amri, Ruach Tumah. It's a spirit of impurity. Sutton causes the husband to sin by inciting him to warn his wife, which aggravates her. Okay? And that will fit according to the side that says a husband shouldn't. Remember, there's a side that says you're not supposed to do it? Because that's coming from a side, not from a good side. And that's just going to cause the wife to get upset with him. That's one where it can come. And that could be the one reaction. Rav Ashi says, no. Ruach Tahara. It's a spirit of purity. Because the husband cannot stand indecency. He's a tzaddik. He learns all day long. He's very religious. He lives in Meir Sharim, and everybody here in Meir Sharim acts decently and modestly, and she's gallivanting around with the guys. There's a godly spirit manifests as angels called ruchos that arouses from husband to distance his wife from immodest and licentious behavior. This opinion is consistent with the one that stated above that husband is permitted to warn his wife. We're going to learn tomorrow as a machlokas. Are you permitted or you shouldn't or you have to? It's all going to be tomorrow. And what's the more likely opinion? Umistavra, and the logic would say, even though it's a machlokas, kemando amaruach tahara. It's a spirit of purity that comes over. Detanya, as we learn in the Brisa, we're just going to start into this, but we're not going to go into detail today. It says another machlokas. It says, vikine es ishto, the person, he warns his wife. One opinion says reshus, he has permission. If he wants to, he can. He doesn't have to. Divrei Rabbi Yishmol. These are the words of Yishmol. Rabbi Akiva Omer. Rabbi Akiva says chova. He's obliged. He must. Okay. Now what's going on? So Iyamr Pishlema. This is all good and well. If you say it's a ruach Torah, if it's a spirit of holiness, then I understand. Shaper, makes sense that you could say you're obliged. Right? If it's a spirit of holiness, you're obliged. And or if you want to, you can. Right? Look, for even if the warning is prompted by a pure spirit, we need not assume that it is an absolute obligation. It's still possible the warning to be discretionary. This is Rabbi Shmuel's position. Rabbi Kimini, whatever, the one's required to respond to the spirit. A pure stimulus, either for sure yes, or at least you have an option. But Eliyam at Ruach Tumah, if you're going to say it's a spirit of impurity, Rishus V'chava Leluy Linish Ruach Tumah B'Navshei. Is it optional or obligatory to bring an impure spirit of a person? Person is certainly forbidden to allow an evil spirit to permeate his being. Rather, the time of the first brisa must mean a spirit of purity. So it seems, since this is the machlokes, it would seem that it's a spirit of purity or not. We're going to stop here. Tomorrow, we're going to go into this machlokes into detail. The one that says it's an option, the one that says that you must. Now that we're going to go into detail, we're going to see that they argue in three different areas in the Torah of is it an option or if you must, and there'll be proofs, etc., back and forth, and we did exactly...